this whole thing a lot easier if we would just put them on our dunk tank yesterday and had it over with right then. But unfortunately, Ryan wasn't there, so I didn't do that. No, I was thinking about that, like, actually, as I was thinking about that yesterday, I was thinking about, so why do we go to all the work to do a service like this morning? And why do we make it a special time where we gather together and proclaim, actually, to the world that this is an important thing that has happened in the lives of people? Why do we do that? And because it's not something we do lightly. It's not something that we just pass over and we do it haphazardly. We spend special time and effort in a service like this. And the question is, why do we do that? And I think the reason is because there has been something significant that has happened in the lives of these young people. For anyone who's ever been baptized, if we're baptized for the right reason, let me say it in those terms, because we can be baptized and it means nothing, because there hasn't been anything that has changed in our hearts. But baptism should mean that something really significant has happened in the hearts and lives of the people that are being baptized. And that's why it's a special time. It's a special time of being together, celebrating together what has happened. There are a number of words that we use to describe what has taken place internally in the lives of these people. We throw around words like this. They've been saved. They've been born again. They've become a Christian. They've been redeemed. They've been forgiven. These are all words that we throw around to describe what has taken place in the lives, in our lives, and in the lives of these people. But there's one word that we use periodically and quite often sometimes that I want to spend a little bit of time looking at this morning, and it's the word converted. And that's a word that we're very familiar with. In our world today, we talk about conversion bands. The younger generation probably doesn't know much about those, but in my day, conversion bands were a big thing, and that's where you take a plain Jane band and they do a lot of work to it and fix it up really nice. And sometimes it has a bed in the back or a seat that folds down into a bed that you can do some camping out of. Some of them were really nice, had all kinds of lights inside, and you could flip those things on, and it would be a really nice place to hang out and be. Those are called conversion bands. You take something that's absolutely plain Jane, just a basic thing, and you turn it into something that is really, really nice. We talk about converting measurements. We talk about making conversion from a standard measurement to a metric, or the other way around. So we convert things to different things. And when we buy appliances, if we're getting one that is operated by something other than electric, a lot of times we have to choose what source of power we're going to use. And sometimes they'll be set up for natural gas, and then you have to buy a conversion kit that's going to convert it to LP gas if that's what you're going to use it. And so you have to buy conversion kits to convert that appliance to something so that it can operate from another power source, actually. And you have to make that conversion, otherwise it's not going to work very well. So we're familiar with the term being converted, or conversion, and what that means. As we think of conversion in the spiritual sense, we talk about being converted to Christianity from some other religion a lot of times, or from no religion. But we've made a conversion in our lives, in our hearts, in our lives. Conversion in the dictionary, the meaning of conversion in the dictionary is this: something converted from one use to another. In the New Testament, it's used a number of times. The word converted is used a number of times. And when that's used, all the times except once, it means to turn. It just means that we turn. One time in the New Testament, it's used as you turn again. In other words, you've been there before, but you turn again back to Jesus Christ, and is what it's referring to in the New Testament. So what does this conversion look like? Why do we get so excited about it when it happens in the lives of people? And there is nothing more exciting than to watch an actual conversion take place in the life of a person. Where someone has been one thing and is converted to something else. And I'm talking about conversion to Jesus Christ and a life being transformed and changed by the power of Jesus Christ in your life. There's nothing more exciting and more rewarding in life than to watch that take place in the life of a person. One of the most dramatic examples of conversion that we have in Scripture, and I'm talking about dramatic, I'll explain that a little bit later on, is the story of Saul on the road to Damascus. What made his conversion so dramatic? And we know the story very well. Was it the fact that the supernatural happened around him? Was it the fact that there was a bright light that shone down and it drove him to the ground? He fell to his knees. He couldn't function. Was it the fact that he was blinded by that light? And then we know the story, how his sight was restored to him later on. Is that what made his conversion so dramatic? And so if we don't have that, where are we today as believers? Where are these young people today if their conversion hasn't been that dramatic? I've heard people say, I wish I had had a conversion like Saul. I've heard people say that on the road to Damascus. There's no doubt. But I think there's a number of things that happened in the life of Saul that I want to read about today. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And I want to talk about this a little bit this morning. Saul's conversion. Acts chapter 9. I'm actually going to read a number of verses here. Basically through 22, but I'm not going to read all of them, but portions of those. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 9, it says, then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciple of the Lord. I want to just pause for a moment and point out the word still. He was still breathing out threats and murder, actually, against the disciples of the Lord. And that's referring to what was going on in the chapter before that. In chapter 8, in chapter 7, Stephen was martyred. And in verse 58 of chapter 7, it says, the witnesses lay down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. In other words, Saul was sort of in charge of Stephen's murder. He was the person that was watching over it, and the people that were throwing stones laid their clothes down at his feet. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And then verse 3 says, and this is an interesting verse, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This was a guy that was driven. He was motivated incredibly. I get the picture of Saul being an incredibly angry and frustrated man about this new religion that had sprung up called the Way, or followers of Jesus. Whatever the term was, Christians. They weren't known as Christians till later on. But In this case, they were known as the way. And Saul was an incredibly driven man. He wanted to do everything he could to stamp out this, what he believed was heresy that was coming into the church. And so we come to verse 9, and this is a while later, and Paul is still breathing that out. He's a driven man. He's doing all that he can to stamp out this religion that had sprung up. So he was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wasn't selective either about who he was catching. If there was a man, if there was a woman, whoever it was, he got them. And he couldn't put up with them being a part of this. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." I think the King James says pricks. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's an incredible change from what we read just a few verses before that. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And it says, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one." Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And then we go into the verses where Ananias sees a vision from the Lord, or the Lord speaks to him and through a vision, and says, "I want you to go minister to Saul." And then in verse 16, the Lord tells Ananias this, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And then he prayed for him. And in verse 18, it says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he was the Son of God. Then all who heard it were amazed and said, "Is not this he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring those bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ. What an incredible story. And if I would love to just take time for every one of us to focus on that story and then hear from each one of us what we get out of it. Because if you actually just sit with that story for a period of time, it has a way of sinking into your heart. And I did some pretty serious soul searching in my own heart and in my own life when it comes to the term of being converted. Because what we see in Paul's life here was absolutely astounding. And I believe while the miracles surrounding his conversion were dramatic, the thing that was most dramatic is what happened to Saul internally. He went from, well, really his power source was totally changed. What drove his life, what gave him energy and passion in life, went from this, you get this picture of this hate-filled person that just went around in life and he was just frantically out to do all that he could to stamp out these people that he totally hated. And he was driven by that. That's what drove him out of bed in the morning. that's affecting him. It's what caused him to get up. It's what gave him energy to get up and go through his day. And he was frantically doing all that he could. And he was just a driven, angry man when it came to people that were associated with Christianity. And in a moment, that changed in his life. What motivated his life, what drove him, changed in a moment. And in one moment, he went from being this angry person on the way to Damascus to being on his face in the ground, coming face to face with Jesus. It says other places that he didn't just hear this voice, he actually saw Jesus. He said, I saw him as one born out of in the wrong time. I didn't see him with the rest of the apostles, but I saw it. And he came to face it. He came face to face with Jesus, and instantly the source of his power was changed, and he was converted. It's actually how we look at conversion. The source of his power was changed. He was converted, and he went to, from that to saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? You tell me anything and I'll do it. What an incredible change that happened in his life. His power source was changed. He was converted. Secondly, this is coming back to the other meaning, actually the scriptural meaning of the word being converted. The direction of his life changed. Not only did his power source change, what motivated him, but he was headed this way with a mission. And I love this picture of Saul. I think it's why he was so effective in spreading the gospel. But he was headed this way with all the passion that he could live out of life. And when he came in contact with Jesus Christ, he turned around and went with this way with all the passion and power and motivation that he could possibly have in his life. And that's the direction he walked until the day of his death, until he was in the end. What a dramatic conversion. As I was thinking of my own journey, I had to think, is that what happened to me when I was converted? Because sometimes I think my conversion sort of went, you know, I sort of linked up with the Lord a little bit, and gradually over a period of time, my life changed. And that's conversion as well. It doesn't have to be in a moment. But I think most times when we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, in new ways, the direction of our life will change drastically. We're headed this direction, we turn and we walk this direction. I think that's what made Paul so dynamic. He didn't hesitate, he didn't mess around, he switched directions and went and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was converted. The third thing is message change. And I spent some time just thinking about this. I wonder what it was like to hear Saul before his conversion. He was incredibly knowledgeable about the Jewish faith and tradition. He had it down pat. He knew how to live his life according to the law. He knew what to do. He knew what to say. He knew it all. And I wonder what it was like to hear him preach the law. The Jewish law. The Jewish form of worship. And all of a sudden, he came in contact with Jesus Christ, and his message totally changed in a matter of a few days' time. Well, it said he spent, I don't know how many days. He was blind for 3 days. And then it says he spent some time with the disciples. So there was a period of time. He didn't, after 3 days, go out and preach. He spent some time there being discipled, and then it says he immediately went out. But his message changed. Within a matter of days, he was preaching what he said was heresy before. It was wrong, it was false. And but his message totally changed. And the fourth thing that I get out of Saul's conversion is his relationships changed. And this is really powerful. the people that were his friends and the people that were his enemies, in a matter of a day or two's time, in that period of time, totally switched. And you think about that. That is a drastic change. The people that were his friends and the people that were his enemies, in a few days that was totally flipped around. And the ones that were his enemies were his friends. And his friends were out to take his head off. They were out to get it. They didn't want him around anymore. That's pretty astounding for us to think about. Because sometimes we're not that, I'm talking to myself, sometimes we're not that sold out for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're not that in tune. We don't take that big of a step. But if we take this step to follow Jesus Christ, our relationships will change, because we end up rubbing shoulders with people that are walking different directions. So that's what happened to Saul. In the moment where he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, drastically converted and changed. We'll talk about Saul's conversion. We would love to be able to have the experience, the miraculous experiences around that. I would love to be able to stand up here and say, you know, when I was converted, this is what happened. And there was this huge light that shone around me, and I didn't have a choice. I mean, I was just struck to the ground. And I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Lord had touched my life and changed me, and I was a different man from that moment on. We like those kinds of stories. But I tell you what, I know many of us have experienced the same conversion that Paul has had. We can't tell the miraculous, but one thing for sure, our life is totally different. Our power source has changed. What motivates us has totally changed. And that's where many of us have experienced the same thing. Not the miraculous things out here, but we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have been converted. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we have baptism services like this. That's why it's a joyous time. It's a time that we get together to celebrate what has happened in the lives of these young people, in our lives as well. It's actually a time to reflect on our own lives as believers as well. And so for Ryan and Laura and Amanda, we're here to celebrate with you the change that has happened in your lives. And I've been with you guys. I've been able to watch you grow. And I know the Lord has touched your lives in some way and to some level. And that will continue. And I want to encourage you to be faithful to the Lord and to the conversion that has happened in your heart and your life. You're declaring to the seen and to the unseen world. This isn't just about us watching you be baptized. You're saying to the unseen world, the spirits that are out there, you're declaring to them that you've been converted. And what has motivated you up to this point, or to whenever your salvation was, no longer motivates you. You're motivated by Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth. And that's, you're declaring and saying, that's who I'm following. That's the direction I'm taking with my life. I've been walking this way. I'm walking this way. I'm following the Lord. And I want to bless you for that decision. And we rejoice with you as well. But what about the rest of us? What is our conversion look like? And I told Saul as I was looking into this the last couple of days, I was like, you know, I've had to pause and really reflect with my own heart. It was That's what's characteristic of me in my life, in my conversion. Or have I just sort of adopted some form of Christianity, and as I've gone along, I've more and more made that a part of my life. But has my power source changed? Has my direction changed? And it's a challenge for all of us. So I hope that as we celebrate with these three, and we watch and declare to the seen and the unseen, that we also reflect on our own journey and our own conversion. Because I believe the Lord continues to call us into a deeper walk and a deeper relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for Amanda and Laura and Ron. And Lord, you have spoken to their hearts. You called them to be your daughters and sons. And they've responded to that. So Lord, today we rejoice with them. We're thankful for the work that you have begun in their life, for the conversion that has happened. And Father, I pray a blessing on them. I pray that today would be a stake that is driven to the unseen world in particular. That what has happened in their lives is for real. And that they can come back to this day and say, I have declared that I'm a servant and a follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for your spiritual protection and blessing as we enter into this service, this baptism service. In Jesus' name. While Mark was preaching. For starters, I thought that it was a very appropriate sermon. It echoes, I thought, very well the focus that we try to have with the New Believers class. And a couple things jumped at me. One is that such a dramatic turnaround within just such a short amount of time must have made Paul look like a complete fool to his first batch of friends. And I can't help but ask myself that question. Am I willing to be made a fool for Christ? Am I willing to, as part of my conversion, as I flesh that out on a daily level, to be that different? And to be that out of place at times? Because Paul must have looked, I mean, he was so adamant, so black and white on where he stood. And then to flip-flop like that, it's incredible. It's a real challenge. Like Mark said. And the other thing that jumped at me is in verse 4. Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it's really a black and white issue. Saul had been persecuting Jesus. And the alternative, the flip side, I guess, is to glorify the name of Jesus with our lives. To bring glory to Him. And that is what the three of you and many of us here this morning have chosen to do. We've chosen to stop persecuting Jesus with our lives. To stop deriding His name, driving Him down, and to start glorifying His life with our lives. One of the things that we focused on in the class is counting the cost. We have a lesson that is titled that, actually, Counting the Cost. Because there's going to be a conversion, and it's going to make a difference. And we looked at what's it going to cost you? Have you stopped and considered the ways that it could affect your life? And I really enjoyed the interaction with the class, their perspectives on things, and the way they thought and processed through things. I want to thank you guys for your input. Ryan, Amanda, Laura, all of you. I enjoyed the process. I didn't teach all the lessons, most of them. But I think they have put thought into, I know they have, as to what it's going to cost them, and they shared some of that in the class, as to ways they see God making a difference in their lives because they've converted, because they've turned around, done a 180, and they're choosing to drive that stake today. I'm going to ask all three of you to come on up.
Can I give you an opportunity to share your personal testimony?
When I was about 7 years old, I accepted Christ into my heart. I just got punished for doing something wrong, and I was in my room when my dad came in and we started talking about Jesus. And that's how he helped me become a Christian. My favorite verse is Micah 7:7-10. As for me, I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly heal me. Do not gloat over me, my enemies, for though I fall, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. I will be patient as the Lord punishes me, for I have sinned against him. But after that, I will take up my case and give. After that, he will take up my case and give me justice for all I have suffered from my enemies. The Lord will bring me into the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemies will see that the Lord is on my side. It will be a shame that they taunted me, saying, "So where is the Lord, that God of yours?" With my own eyes, I will see their downfall. They will be trampled like mud in the streets. In these verses, Micah is talking about the Israelites, but as a Christian, I can apply this to my spiritual life. And I like this verse because when Satan is attacking me or tempting me, I can say this verse against him in Jesus' name.
I asked Jesus to come to my life when I was 5 years old. But when I was nine, I rededicated my life to God, and my desire is that my life would honor and glorify him in all ways. I want to be an example and share the love of Jesus to the people I meet. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 61:10a. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness.
I, Laura Zimmerman, am standing here before you all today and declaring that I am God's child now and forevermore and will never turn back. And I pray for you guys that you can go and that we can make a difference in everybody's lives that we meet just by the way we walk and the way we talk. And I'm very proud of you guys for that. Thank you. I accepted Christ when I was about 8 years old on February 20th, 2007. And I just did it because, like, the day, that day or the day before or something, my friend had accepted Christ. And I was jealous. He got all the attention. And I was so mad. So I just did it so that I would get, you know, a little attention and stuff. So. And then throughout the years, I had a lot of fear, and I don't know. Was I really saved? So, you know, I just did it, like, every other night just to, like, make sure, kind of, like, I was scared. And then last year, I was at the school camp. I and my cabin had a very exhausting week. We were spiritually, emotionally, just dead tired, and we could not go on anymore. And it was, like, the last night, we just, like, prayed through everything, and we got so much out that we didn't even know that each other had. We were so much about each other, and it helped a lot, and I don't know the for sure date, but three girls in my cabin accepted Christ and loving me, and it was a life-changing experience, just so really feel. I would like to thank my pastors. You guys are amazing. You're not only great for our church, but you guys are fun. I mean, there's so many inside jokes. And I would like to thank all my friends and family, my grandkids, my aunt, and all the friends that came out to support me. And I would like to thank my cousin, Ivana, who passed away on February 28th, 2012. She taught me the value of time. You don't know how long you have. You have to value everybody that you have, and you have to make a little change where you are and what you're doing right now, because you don't know if you'll have another chance. My favorite verse is Hebrews 11:6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." I like this reminder that faith can do amazing things. There's unlimited power to faith.
Sure.
One of my other verses, well, I'm sure everybody's read them. It's just a few verses, you know, the verses between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21. I'm not going to take the time to read them. I would be here for a while. But you guys should look them up. They're pretty good verses. I would like to close with Revelation 22:21. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all."
Thank you to all three of you. And I want to invite the congregation to stand, just as a show of support for their stance that they're taking today, the step they're about to take. We're behind you guys, and I'm proud of you for the stand that you're taking. I know your families and friends are as well. We're going to take a little break, I guess you could call it, a little intermission, as we transition over to the pond.